I remember as a teenage boy, there was a youth choir that I was a participant in. I used to sing bass. I certainly was not a good singer. They never let me do a solo for some reason, but they let me sing bass. And we were called Acts 29. Acts 29 because it's the continuation of the story of Acts. It's a continuation of what the Lord has done in the past and continues to build his church. And so let's go back to the book of Acts, right where we stopped off last week, and look at chapter 20. Now, the second half of chapter 20 was read to us earlier. We want to pay attention to the beginning at verse 6, verse 7, and work our way down to verse 12 this morning. As we do make our way through the entire book of Acts, we are coming to an end. You may recall that the first half of the book of Acts was, by and large, about Peter, the Apostle Peter. And we saw how God used Peter as his witness, as a main figure by which the church would grow and expand. Certainly, Peter was not alone, but he was the major figure. Up to about chapter 12, we see Peter. After chapter 12, 13 and on, we see how Paul is being used by God. Paul becomes that particular person who is used by God as God's witness to grow the church. But as you well know, he's hardly alone. God is on the move, using various people from various parts of that known world to share the gospel, and people are coming to Christ. The church is being established. And of course, that stops at Acts chapter 28. We are living out Acts chapter 29, if you will. And if you come now to chapter 20, we find here an account that is sometimes compared to an Old Testament story in terms of irony. And the Old Testament narrative I'm referring to is about a group of some foolish teenagers who mocked the prophet Elijah, calling him bald man, and said, "Get out of here, bald man." And out of nowhere comes this bear and mauls all the children, all the teenagers. Quite a story. Some of you are going to want to go home and read it. Acts chapter 2, rather, Second Kings chapter 2 is where you find the account. Well, this morning's story in Acts chapter 20 is similar in the terms that it is filled with irony as well, and it does also involve a teenager, a young man named Eutychus, a foolish young man. His destiny, at least at first, is no better than that of those teenagers in the Old Testament who were mauled by a bear. Eutychus dies. However, the outcome is far better for him than what it was in 2 Kings 2. Let's take a look at the story of Eutychus, this young man who fell asleep in church while the preacher was preaching. We begin with sleeping on a windowsill. Take a look at verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. "But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight." Imagine that. Verse 8, "There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus was sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer, and being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead." Here we have, notice here, the church in Troas, these believers in that city, they're gathered on the first day of the week. It's Sunday. As you well know, in the Jewish tradition, Friday at sundown through Saturday at sundown is considered the Sabbath. Here we see them gathering on the first day of the week, on a Sunday. Keep in mind that in those days, in that part of the world, Sunday was a work day. And many of these people, I think it's very safe to presume that many of these people who were in church that Sunday night had been working the entire day, had been working all morning and into the afternoon hours. And now it's Sunday evening, and where are they? They are in church. Verse 7 tells us that they gather together to break bread. To break bread is a reference to sharing the Lord's Supper together. However, the tradition of the early church was to first have a fellowship time, a dinner together, and then it would conclude with the Lord's Supper. And they often refer to this as a love feast. A love feast. We are going to have a meal downstairs together as well. We are not calling it a love feast because people just might think that's a little odd, right? A love feast. You know, that sounds something like something out of Woodstock or the Jesus People movement of the 70s. But even back then, as they did refer to it as a love feast, people would criticize the Christians saying, look, they are incestual. They're having a love feast among the brethren. What does that mean? Well, here they're having this very meal together followed by the Lord's Supper. The early church met on the first day of the week. No longer on the seventh day, Saturday, as was the practice of the Old Testament saints. And by the way, there are, besides various biblical texts, there are also various extra-biblical historical writings that document that the church met not on Saturday, but on Sundays, which was to commemorate the day of the week in which Jesus Christ resurrected. Christ resurrected on a Sunday, and so the church meets on Sunday. Keep in mind that the Sabbath is indeed to be a day of rest, a day in which we rest from our work, from our labor. But also, and more importantly, the Sabbath, as we see it in the scriptures, paints a picture not so much of physical rest, we seem to place a lot of emphasis there, but it paints a picture of spiritual rest, the spiritual rest that we receive in Jesus Christ. Yes, physically we rest from the daily grind of the weekly toil. However, the Sabbath is painting a spiritual picture that we rest from the daily grind of attempting to be worthy of heaven. We can now rest from our labors of trying to achieve heaven. We do not have to work. We do not have to be good in order to come to Christ and live eternally in him. For the Sabbath is a reminder to us that we receive undeserved grace. We receive undeserved favor. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning of verse 9, reads this way. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his. When we come to Christ, we enter into an eternal rest. Likewise, we read in Colossians 2:17 that the Sabbath is a shadow of things to come. The Sabbath is designed not simply so we could cross our arms and take a nap in the afternoon. The Sabbath is not designed simply so that we will go to church and worship God. These things are important. The Sabbath is particularly important because it draws a picture of the fact that we no longer need to labor in order to accomplish the greatest accomplishment, attain heaven, eternal life in the presence of God. In Christ, every day is a Sabbath. In Christ, we live in the freedom that Christ has purchased for us, the salvation we long for. Freely, he gives it to us. And daily then, if every day is a Sabbath, daily should be a devotion to our holy and giving good God. Every day is a Sabbath. However, on the first day of the week, we come and we worship together and celebrate the Sabbath today. It's not that tomorrow is not a Sabbath. It is. I rest in Christ there too. But today we come together to celebrate the Sabbath, to celebrate God together. Here Paul was preaching, he was teaching on a Sunday night before leaving to Jerusalem. Let me give you an idea of the location here. And on the wall, you'll see a picture, I believe, of a similar building as to where they were. Here you have a two-story structure. What they would normally do on the third story, or maybe even higher, they would have a wooden structure on top of that. And over the years, of course, that dilapidated in this picture. But here they were in a building similar to this, and it would have been three stories high. And apparently the room was rather full. It looks here like the seating was limited. And verse 8 tells us that many lamps were lit as the sun went down in order to keep the room bright enough so that they could see each other and learn together under the teaching of the Apostle Paul. The event was that Paul was leaving the next morning. Verse 6 tells us that he had been there in Troas for 7 days. And the church wanted to be with him. The people of God just wanted to hear more instruction from the scriptures. They wanted to hear the teachings of the apostle. These words were words of life. These words were nourishment to that young church. And at verse 7, we're told that Paul was teaching for a long, long time, till midnight. A long time. Don't ever complain to me that my sermons are too long, okay? In this, we do see that Paul has a particular love for the church, a deep love for the church. He could have very easily have said, you know, I have an early start tomorrow. I have a big trip to Jerusalem. I better get to bed early. No, he stayed and he taught the people of God. And we also see his love for the word of God itself. He was eager to teach them more. He wanted them to understand God better. He wanted to disclose to them what God had so richly written to them. And so he stays talking, teaching, preaching. And here's the scenario. Again, these people probably worked all day. And now it's evening. It's midnight. They're tired. The room appears to be rather crowded. There's oil lamps burning in this dim room. And with the lamp, there are fumes emitting and there's smoke. It's midnight. Their eyes are burning. Their eyes are heavy. And Eutychus, this young man, finds a seat. A seat in a room where no elbows are going to be jamming him in the side. A seat where there's going to be a fresh breeze blowing through. A seat where he can lean back and rest his back on a windowsill. Now, I'm sure that when he came that evening, he did not say, I'm going to just go to sleep in church tonight. I'm sure that it was his intent to stay awake with everybody else and learn and enjoy what the Apostle Paul was teaching. But what we see here is that the thrill of sitting under the rich teachings of the Apostle Paul succumbed to the other pervasive factors in that room. At verse 9, we're told that Paul talked yet even longer, that is, beyond midnight. Now, for sure, don't complain about my preaching. Beyond midnight. And verse 9 tells us that Eutychus sank into a deep sleep. In fact, the whole verse reads, and being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Eutychus, young man, died. Now, we don't know exactly how young he was. Was he 15 years old? Was he 25? We don't know. We do know that he was young and foolish enough to sit on a windowsill three stories high. By the way, if you ever get sleepy, don't sit on this side. You want to sit on that side. Okay? He dies. How did he die? We're not told exactly. Maybe he broke his back. Maybe he hit his head against the rock ground and his head gushed open? We don't know. But I think it is safe to assume that when people realized that Eutychus had fallen out the window, that they ran down. We know they went down. I assume they ran down. And imagine the gasps when they saw young Eutychus there, motionless. Imagine the horror-filled scream of the women who saw young Eutychus lying dead on the ground. Imagine their thoughts. We were just eating with him. We were just talking to him. I woke him up several times, but he kept falling back asleep. I told him, you better not sit on that windowsill. Something's going to happen. But he wouldn't listen. And now he's dead. Imagine the stuttering lips of the man who tried to pick him up to see whether or not he was alive. Imagine how these people questioned God. But God, he was in church. Is this what happens when you go to church? Is this what happens when you're eager for the things of God? I think it is right to say that no one comes to church with the intent of falling asleep. At least I hope not. You'll sleep much better at home. Do that at home. But in light of our text, let me give you some tips on how to listen to a sermon and stay awake. Okay? Some tips on how to listen to a sermon and stay awake. Here's the first one, and it's pure common sense. Go to bed early on Saturday night. I know it's Saturday night. Who wants to go to bed early on Saturday night? You work all week long. You go to school all week long. You get up early every other day. You just want to stay up a little late. After all, it is S-A-T-U-R-D-A-Y night, isn't it? And you just want to stay up. But the truth is that the best remedy for a tired body is more sleep. So you might want to just start there if Sunday morning is a difficult place for you to stay awake in. Here's number two. May sound a little odd, but I mean it. Stand up in the back of the room if you have to. Just instead of falling asleep in your chair, stand up in the back of the room. I think that it's much harder to fall, not impossible, but much harder to fall asleep if you're standing up. And some of you are thinking, well, what would people think of me? I'm standing back there trying to stay awake. They'll all be watching me. But listen, if you sleep in church, they're watching you. The only difference is that you're not seeing them, okay? I would say it's worthy of standing up and not falling asleep during the preaching of the Word of God. By the way, it's very disconcerting for anybody, myself included, watching you sleep while I preach. Just saying, okay? Number three, and I do see you. All right. Number three, expect God to speak to you through the sermon. I think this is the most important one of the 9 points. Expect God to speak to you through the sermon. The preacher, whoever it may be, and by the way, next week Mike Miosi will be here. I'll be here too, but Mike will be preaching to us next week and in September as well from Williamsport. The preacher is speaking God's authoritative words to you. And he is explaining the value of these words of life. Peter writes in chapter 4, his first letter, chapter 4, verse 11, whoever speaks, in reference to preaching, whoever speaks, speak as one who speaks oracles of God. Too often, we find it difficult to pay attention to a sermon because we simply do not expect God to speak to us. We are not expecting to hear from God. And the result is that we don't hear from God. So expect it. Number four, pray and ask God to help you stay focused and alert. Also common sense, but when was the last time you prayed that? Lord, help me to stay focused and alert. Make your Sunday morning slumber a matter of your weekly, daily prayer. And let's see what the Lord will do. Here's number five. Admit God knows better than you do. Admit that God knows more so than you. Christopher Ashe writes, he says, Paul warned that many would not put up with sound doctrine, but would instead desire for the preacher to say what their itching ears want to hear. By nature, we all want that. We want the sermon to make us feel better about ourselves, to boost our self-esteem, to reinforce our pre-existing prejudices. But when God speaks, he calls me day by day, week by week, to turn from sin and to trust in Christ. He calls me to get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in me. I need to sit under the word in humility, not over it in judgment. God is God and I am not. I must be ready then to adjust my opinions, my beliefs, my heart, my life to the word of God. And so it is crucial that we not only hear it, but that we accept it as authoritative truth from God over our lives. If you are doing that, it'll be very difficult to snooze. Here's number six. Keep your finger on the text. Make sure that what is being preached is what the Bible text is actually saying. Be engaged with the Bible text. The sermon should be explaining the meaning of what the Bible is saying in that particular portion. And so my recommendation to you is that as you're listening to the sermon, that you would follow and think through every point. Look, a good preacher is intentional about everything he says. There are many things that could be said that maybe ought to be said. There's simply not enough time to say it all because I'm not going till midnight. However, I am picking, any preacher picks exactly what he wants to be saying, to be heard. And so consider carefully what is being said and think through it. Don't just passively accept it like a sponge, but rather think through what is being said. Be engaged in the words that are coming from the pulpit to your ears. And you will do better in staying alert. Here's number seven. Be there weekly. Be there weekly. Now, preaching is actually an art. And some people are more artful than others. But listening is actually an art itself. There's a skill in listening, a skill that requires practice, a skill that requires training. Listening is a skill that requires developing so that you will eventually have a receptive heart. Listening is not easy. In fact, at times I think it's easier to preach than it is to listen. It is a skill that you develop so that you will eventually have your heart molded into a receptive agent. You know, God does not give to us mega doses of wisdom just in one shot. He gradually builds and instills wisdom in us. And he does so together. He grows us together. We are molded by God's preached word weekly. That's how he molds us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in truth, the truth you now have." Peter is saying, I know you know this already, but we're joined together, and I want to remind you of what you already know, because we do tend to forget, don't we? Sure we do. And so we come together, and as we are reminded, we are being molded into the image of God. But we do need to be listening. Being here will not mold you. It's a listening, receptive ear that will mold you. Look, if you have to ask, are we going to church tomorrow? You're already in a degree of problem, a degree of trouble. Okay? Here's another point. Number eight, take notes. Take notes. Actively recording, writing down important points will help you recall what was being said, but it will also help you stay engaged and pay attention to what is being preached. You may never look at those notes again, but as you write them down, and for many people, it will help them stay alert, stay awake, stay engaged. Don't only write down the points that are made, but especially take note of the application. Every good sermon should have an application. What should I do with this? What should I do with this? I'm giving to you 9 right now. What should I do with this? Take note of those as well, and then go home and find a way by which you can apply it. Which leads us to 9. Do what the Bible says. Do what the Bible says. If you want to be engaged, if you want to grow from the practice of listening to sermons, you have to actually put into action what you have learned. In James chapter 1, verse 22, we read, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Don't only listen and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. How do we deceive ourselves? Well, we say, well, I did everything I needed to do. I listened. See, I was there. No, it's more than just being there. It's a matter of whether or not you're applying those truths into your life. You see, the purpose of a sermon is not so that you can be more biblically literate. That's a good thing, but that's not the purpose. The purpose is that you would know God better. Why are we here today? To worship God. Why do we spend so much time reading and studying the scriptures? So that you will know God better. And when you know God better and apply those truths to your lives, your life will reflect God better. And when your life reflects God better, well, then God is better glorified. And that is the goal of man, to know and glorify God and enjoy him forever. If you don't think that there's enough application in a particular sermon, then go home and think for yourself some personal ways in which you can apply these truths to your own life. How can you take these truths and allow them to be transformative in your day-to-day worship of God, life for God? Psalm 95:8 says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Not tomorrow, today. If you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Keep in mind, my friends, that maybe disinterest in the preached word, it's not because you are physically asleep, not because you are tired from yesterday. Maybe it's because you are experiencing a spiritual slumber, a spiritual slumber. Could it be that your lack of interest, your inability to stay awake on the Lord's day while the word of God is being preached, could it be a spiritual slumber? Week by week, the preacher preaches, but nothing comes of it in your life. You find that most of it is agreeable, but those truths just simply don't propel you forward. What is being said just doesn't in any way urge you. They don't compel you to seek God. They certainly don't compel you to make any changes in your life. They don't bear down on your conscience. Instead, your mind just fills with other things, other thoughts, other ideas, other interests, other hours, other places. Or maybe you just give in and go to sleep. It's not that you're deaf. It's not that you are indifferent. It's that you are, could it be, spiritually asleep? It all sounds the same to you week after week. And now you're just waiting for him to finish. We'll pass the plate, sing another song, and then we'll be moving on. What else do we have on the agenda for today? You do not hear because you are overtaken by a deep spiritual slumber. And in a sense, you are sitting on a windowsill and you're teetering. And you just may very well be falling backwards. Here's a problem with spiritual slumber. Most people who are in the spiritual slumber like it, and they do not want to be woken up. Let me draw this picture for you. Imagine that God is your heavenly Father and he's anxious to wake you up, and there you are in this spiritual slumber. And me, the voice of the preacher, is that annoying alarm clock just beeping in your ear, and you just want to go back to sleep, and you want to hit the snooze button. You can't find it. And the Heavenly Father is saying, wake up, wake up, you're going to miss the bus. That was my mother every morning trying to get me on that school bus. Could it be that the Lord is saying, wake up, you're going to miss the bus. Wake up, you're going to miss his saving grace. You're going to miss life itself. Until that day in which you actually wake up and you turn and you give your life to Christ in faith, and suddenly a new day dawns. Suddenly my sermons make sense. Suddenly the words of the preacher are not so long, and you say, wow, that was quick. Suddenly these words actually stir you, wake you, and make you come alive and ready for tomorrow. My friends, maybe you are in a spiritual slumber and you need to wake up. Give your life to Christ. Notice here that Paul makes his way down to Eutychus, to the body of Eutychus. Remember, he is called, we are called to be God's witnesses. This is exactly what Paul is determined to do. Verse 10 reads, Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, he said, do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. I remember back in my days in Chicago at Moody Bible Institute, I lived in a dorm with one particular guy who's still a friend of mine. He lives out in Minneapolis now, but he used to do the wildest things. At one time, I was driving home through the town of Chicago, and I look to my right, and I see Jeff climbing a water tower way up high. That night, he stopped by my room. I said, what were you doing? He said, playing capture the flag. I said, oh, well, that makes sense then, right? Another time, he was scaling a drawbridge when it was open. And one day, he came to my room and said, wow, do you have any Tylenol? I said, yeah, what happened? He says, the rope snapped and I fell 3 stories. He was scaling the building next door. And he fell on some bushes. It broke his fall. Otherwise, Jeff would not be in Minneapolis today. I did come across him when I was last in Minneapolis. We had dinner together and then at his home. And then I proceeded to tell his 3 daughters what his father used to do. His wife was not happy with me, I must say that. But I had to tell him a few stories. Paul went down, he bent over this young man, and taking him in his arms, he said, do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. Now, we don't know what Paul said. We do know that God used Paul, but we know this as well, that Paul wanted to be used by God. He did many miracles in the name of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to emphasize those miracles this morning. What I want to emphasize to you this morning, as great as what we see here is, what I want to emphasize to you this morning is that the Apostle Paul went down the stairs. He went to that young foolish man who fell asleep, of all places, on a windowsill 3 stories up. He wasn't concerned with the blood or opinions. He wasn't concerned about the hour or his plans for tomorrow. He leans over the boy, and again, we don't know what he said. We don't know what he did. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we know that this boy miraculously regains his life. Paul went to the person who was in need. First, he took to him the gospel truth. And then he gave to this man humanitarian gospel love. in that order. He gave them the gospel, and then he demonstrated the gospel. Why? Because he was determined to be a witness for the cause, for the kingdom of God. Paul was determined to be God's witness there in the city of Troas. He cared enough to go to the young man. He cared enough to bend down over him. He cared enough to be used by God. And he sat the boy up and he said, "Don't be alarmed, for his life is in him." Literally, don't be troubled. Literally, stop making all that noise. The boy has breath in his lungs again. He lives. And the noise, the clatter of all those people turned into cheers of rejoicing. And look at verse 12. "And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted." That means they were very comforted. They took the boy away alive. But before they went away with that boy, look at what happens. Verse 11. "Everyone went back upstairs to the third floor, and Paul taught them more from the scriptures until daybreak." He taught them the word of God. I am pretty sure that Eutychus did not fall asleep again. Paul wanted to be God's witness, and so he made himself available. He went to where the need was. And in doing so, he does set an example for us, doesn't he? Look, if you want to be used by God, if you want to be a witness within the kingdom of God, yes, you do have to count the cost, and it might cost you quite a bit. You do have to pray. Certainly, you have to stay awake. But you also have to make yourself available so that God would use you. Make yourself available. You'll be surprised how God will use you. Let me pray. Our Lord and our Savior, we thank you that you are the God of miracles, that you are able to take those of us who are in deep spiritual slumber and wake us to new life. Oh Lord, we pray that that would be true of every individual in this room. May you, oh God, be praised. Amen.